Every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God, in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the arrogant and misguided, since he himself also ignorant and misguided, since he himself also is beset with weakness. And because of it, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for sins. As for the people, so also for himself. And no one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. So also, Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest. But he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." Just as he says also in another passage, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." Praise be to God for the reading of his word. So this morning, as we look at this scripture, the central word that I want you to recognize here is high priest. Okay? And we're going to talk about that just a moment and sort of unfold that before we get into the fullness of what this is talking about. And just want to say that, you know, we know that God chose Abraham, right? And Abraham had a son, and his name was Isaac. And Isaac had a son, and his name was Jacob. And I know that they had more, but I'm following the line. Jacob, when he wrestled with the angel in the book of Genesis, when after that wrestling all night, his name was changed. God changed his name to Israel. Okay? And in the course of time, he speaks to him about his name change, and from that point on, he's known as Israel. And that's where we get the term the children of Israel, right? Because Israel had what? 12 sons, right? 12 sons, 12 tribes of Israel. And from the 12 tribes, Levi was the tribe that was chosen to be of the priesthood of God. Okay, they were this holy tribe that was set apart. Now we need to understand that as well, because sometimes it can get confused. Levi had three sons. Levi had a son named Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. And Kohath is the son, is the one who down his lineage you have Aaron and Moses, who were brothers, right? And so God reveals the law to Moses and then instructs Moses to set Aaron apart for the priesthood. And the priesthood then is to descend down through Aaron's descendants, okay? Usually it's supposed to be the firstborn son. And so when Aaron dies, his son is appointed in his place to be the high priest. Now, here's what's interesting about that. God is the one who gave the law, and God is the one who set up the priesthood. Okay? And there are three sons of Levi, and they all have that whole tribe of Levi. Every descendant of those three sons is in the service of the temple, if you will. That whole tribe was called to serve the temple. And Gershon's job, or the care that his descendants had, was for the tabernacle's veil, the fence, and the curtains. And Kohath's tribe, the care was for the tabernacle's furnishings, the lampstand, the altar of incense, and the Ark of the Covenant. And Merari's descendants were to care for the boards and the pillars and the tabernacle, of the tabernacle and the fence. So they all had things that they were in charge of as the tribe who was in charge of the tabernacle and in charge of the worship of God. But there was only a specific line through Kohath, Aaron, that God told Moses to set apart as the high priest. And his line would be the ones who carried out the priesthood. The things that were done, the animal sacrifices, all of that was only to be done by Aaron and his descendants. Okay? Does that make sense? You've got others. We'll talk about it in just a moment. But let's just look at this. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men. Not appointed by men, right? Appointed by God. I just got to say it now. Think about it. If God chooses Aaron and Moses sets Aaron apart and sanctifies him, and then he becomes the high priest, and then his children help him in the ministry of, you know, and then the priesthood is passed down to his next of kin. There's no vote. There's no running for office. There's no politicking involved. When it became Aaron's son's time to be the priest, he wasn't chosen because he was. Because he was beautiful, or because he was a great politician, or any of those things. He was chosen because God had commanded that the descendant of Aaron would be the one who would be chosen. And so if you think about it, every single priest who's ever served was never chosen by man. They were always chosen by God because it always followed Aaron's lineage. And that's awesome. That's something that we need to understand. Every high priest is taken from among men, appointed on behalf of men in things that are pertaining to God in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices of sins. And that was the job of the high priest. They were the ones that offered the gifts, the praise offerings, the thank offerings, all of those different kinds of offerings, and they were the ones that had to offer sacrifices for sins. And it says in the second verse that the high priest can deal gently with the ignorant and the misguided, since he himself is also beset by weakness. In other words, the high priest is a sinful person just like all the other people, and has to have their sins addressed just like the rest of the people. And because of it, he's obligated to offer sins, to offer sacrifices for sins for the people and also for himself. When the high priest went under the Levitical priesthood, which is through the line of Aaron, not the whole tribe, everybody else in the tribe of Levi has a job, has a service in the temple, but only Levi's line or the high priest. And because of it, he's obligated to offer sacrifices for sins, for the people's sins, and also for his own sins. Because, well, everyone's sinful. And no one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he's called by God. See, nobody's vying for this position. There's no power struggle. I mean, there definitely have been times where the person who was supposed to receive it, the firstborn, was a sinful person and did not get it. It was passed on to the second son. It was passed on to a third son, something like that. But there were other reasons that there were other struggles. There were struggles for power. Don't get me wrong. As a matter of fact, we'll look at a few. In number 16, you will find Korah's rebellion. And Korah, this is awesome. This is awesome. He's a descendant of Levi, and he's a descendant of Kohath. Now, Kohath is that's the same lineage as Aaron, right? But the priesthood didn't start with Kohath. The priesthood didn't start with Levi. The priesthood started with Aaron. Okay? And so now Korah has come up and convinced 250 other leaders of the children of Israel to go with him against Moses and Aaron, and they began to complain. Why do you continue in this position? Why don't you let us lead for a while? And Moses, his response, is he hits the ground. He falls down on his face because he realizes this is not an offense to him, it's an offense to God. And so in the course of time, it's like, all right, you come out here in the morning with your people and your incense offerings, and we'll come out with our incense offerings, and God will choose. And so the next morning, God tells Moses, I'm just going to strike them all dead. And Moses intercedes and says, no, please, you know, not everyone. He says, well, tell everybody that doesn't want to be involved in this to separate themselves from Korah and his people. And so Moses does that. He tells them all to separate themselves, get away from them. And then God causes a great earthquake, and the ground opened up, and it swallows Korah and all of those who were related to him, all their children, all their servants, all their animals, everybody. Into the ground they go. And Moses, actually, before it happened, Moses actually said to the people, if they all die in some regular way, you'll know I'm wrong. But if they all die in some supernatural way that just doesn't ever happen, then you'll know that God has judged. And so it was this earthquake and the ground opening up and swallowing every one of them. You didn't want to be standing in that place. You didn't want to have your side with Korah's side. You know? You didn't want to be taken his side in this incident, for sure. Next, now that's one instance of someone who was not of the line of the priesthood who wanted the priesthood. And God judged it and said, no way. Next, in Samuel chapter 13, King Saul has been chosen. He is the king. I don't know exactly how long he's been king. He's gone out to war against the Philistines. He's won a great victory, he actually has won a victory, but he wants to go out against them again. And there needs to be this service where the prophet, where the high priest blesses them. And so 7 days they're waiting, and they're supposed to wait 7 days for the prophet to show up. And so, on the seventh day, King Saul, he's antsy. He's like, we got to get this done. He's not showing up. I'm going to do it. And so he calls all the people together, and it's because people are starting to scatter. People are starting to think about going home and leaving, and he thinks he needs to call them all together, that he needs to get the job done. And so he rallies everybody together, and he says, I'll do it. And he does all the offerings and all the sacrifices and performs the ceremony. And just as he gets finished with it, Samuel comes walking over the hill and says, what have you done? What have you done? And as a result of that, God took the kingdom away from Saul. And his ultimate end was death, he and his son. No chance for that house to continue. Then there was Uzziah. Second Chronicles 26:16. Uzziah was a king, and he became proud, and he thought he was something, and so he decided to enter into the sanctuary, into the temple, and burn incense and do what he thought he ought to do. And the priest came walking in and said, what are you doing? And they couldn't, and so they escorted him out, but he turned leprous from head to toe. And from that day forward, he lived in a place separated outside of the children of Israel in a house for a leprous person. And he died with leprosy. Now, I gave you those three examples just to say that those are three examples of someone who was not a priest who wanted to act as a priest. And it did not go well in any event. Why? Because God had chosen Aaron and Aaron's descendants only. They were the only ones who were appointed by God to carry out the priesthood. And for anybody else to do it was a tragic, sinful mistake. And it cost them their lives every single time. So, in verse 5 it says, "So also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest. But he who said to him, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.'" That comes from Psalm chapter 2, verse 7. "Just as he says also in another passage, 'You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek.'" So what do those two things, what do those two passages, that one comes from Psalm 110, verse 4. What do those two passages represent? They represent that God was establishing Jesus as his son. That God was establishing Jesus as a priest, as a high priest, forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, what's interesting about that is that under the Levitical priesthood, no one ever served forever. There were no forever priests. You served during your lifetime, and then it was passed on to your lineage. But these two scriptures show that what God did with the Levitical priesthood, in that he called it into being, and he said, "Aaron will be a priest. Aaron's family will be the priesthood." He did it in Jesus too. He declared, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." Isn't that good? Hallelujah. Establishing his priesthood. Now, why was this important? It's important because the name of the book is Hebrews. And so you're probably speaking to a crowd that is largely Hebrew Christians, intermixed with the Gentile Christians as well. But he wanted them to know they've got all this background under the Levitical priesthood, and they knew that Jesus had never served as a Levitical priest. They knew he was not of the tribe of Levi. They knew that he was not a descendant of Aaron. And now, he's showing them, but he was chosen by God, just the way the Levitical priesthood was chosen by God and ordained. He ordained Jesus to be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, the things that are said in the scripture about Melchizedek are few, and they're also they're very interesting, but it's a lot for these Christians to receive. And so in verse 7, he says to them, "In the days of his flesh, he offered both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety." Is that not a direct quote, if you will, or implication toward the Garden of Gethsemane? Isn't that a reference toward the Garden of Gethsemane? Isn't he talking about the days in which Jesus, when he was in his flesh, when he was in his earthly ministry, and he offered both prayers and supplications, loud crying, tears, "Lord, if it's possible, is it possible for this thing to pass away from me, for it to be done another way?" That's the cry of the flesh. Surely, Lord, there's another way other than me suffering. And God heard his prayer. There's no doubt about it. But he was willing to go all the way to the cross. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. So we know that that's exactly what culminated from that prayer, is that he said, "Not my will, your will be done." And in just a matter of moments, maybe an hour, maybe less, he was arrested. And everything began. Everything that led to his scourging and his ridicule and his shame and his death, the horrible death that he incurred, it all happened. And he learned obedience from these things which he suffered. In other words, just as the scripture said, he spoke not a word, not of his own deliverance, but he went all the way. He went all the way to the cross. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. A reference, it appears to me, to be to his resurrection, that he was raised from the dead. Having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. Until Jesus is raised from the dead, until he's glorified before the Father, there's no one who can receive salvation. But now that the risen of Lord is seated at the right hand of glory, hallelujah, now that he's revealed himself as the risen Lord, we all can believe on him and trust in him, and he is the source of eternal salvation. And there is no other. Hallelujah. Being designated by God as a high priest. Understand that your Savior, the source of eternal salvation, has been designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, what do we know about Melchizedek? I like Chizedek. I really do. My wife says it's pronounced Melchizedek. And so she gets on to me if I mispronounce it. But some of the things that we know about him is that there's no record of his birth. There's no record of his dying. It appears that he was a high priest during the time of Abram. Okay? He was a high priest of Salem. And Salem, Abram was on his journey toward the promised land, to the place that God was going to show him. Well, Melchizedek was the high priest of Salem, which is today known as Jerusalem. Okay? A high priest who had no beginning and no end. Hallelujah. And Abraham, when Lot was carried off into captivity, he went against the army that had taken Lot, the armies that had taken Lot, and he defeated them, and he brought back all the spoil, and he gave a tenth of the spoil to the king of Salem, to Melchizedek. And Melchizedek blessed Abraham. Performed a blessing upon him. Now, this is the priestly order. He's saying all this stuff to them so that they understand that Jesus is not only your Lord, he's not only your Savior, he's not only the anointed one, the Messiah, he is high priest, called, designated by God after the order of Melchizedek. concerning Him, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. I don't know if you, you didn't get a chance to read the article because I had computer problems this week. Sometimes these updates drive me crazy. So I got an update on Pages app, and which I do all my word processing in that, and it wouldn't allow me to copy and paste. So I'm learning, but I wrote the article concerning this topic of becoming dull in hearing. It seemed to be a real issue for the Christian community that he's addressing this letter to. And he's saying, there are things that I want to teach you. There's things that I want to say about Jesus. There are things that I want you to know about His priestly order. But I can't tell you these things right now because you're dull of hearing. What is that? What happens? Why does a person become dull of hearing? He says about it, about this dullness of hearing, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need, again, for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. It sounds as though they were a people who had started out on the milk, had started receiving the solid food, but somewhere along the way, they've digressed. And they can't handle the solid food anymore. They've got to go back to the milk. Now, the Word speaks highly about the milk, okay? Because the milk is the Word of God. And so we need the milk of the Word. But what He's trying to say to them here is that you don't always, you know, a baby needs milk. But a baby gets to the point to where they can handle solid food. They move on from just the milk and they begin to grow and mature and begin to change and begin to understand their calling in life. And so He's saying to them, this is an issue. You've become dull of hearing. So what is this dullness of hearing? What's it about? It has to be a movement away from God. There's no other reason for it. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he's an infant. Oh my goodness. Not accustomed to the word of righteousness. Meaning, they had no real understanding or no depth in the knowledge that Jesus was their righteousness. That when you begin to understand that you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, then that's when you begin to understand that all the things that have been done on your behalf, they are for you to use. The Word of God is yours. The great, precious, great promises that are yes and amen in Christ Jesus are ours to stand on. But if you don't know that you're righteous, if you're still struggling with thinking that you're not worthy, then somehow you still think, well, it must be about my works. And we failed to understand that the righteousness is fully by the work of Jesus Christ. Oh, hallelujah. And so we can see how if you're not accustomed to the word of righteousness, it would cause a person to stay in that infancy stage. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. So again, dullness of hearing. It makes me go back. I always think of Revelation chapter 2, the letter of the church at Ephesus. And it starts out talking about their perseverance and how they stood against false teachers, false apostles, and all that kind of stuff. And then he says, but I have this against you. You've lost your first love. And he says, repent. Return to the first deeds. Or I'm going to remove your candlestick from your church. The thing is that, man, you've got that. They're They stand against false teachers. They are persevering. In other words, they're doing a lot of good Christian things. They're doing a lot of good Christian works. They recognize false teaching and they protect the church from that. But losing your first love? They're talking about Jesus. They're talking about what it was like when they first came to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, and how hungry they were to know Him and to know what He wanted them to know, to learn and to grow and to receive of His goodness. And He's saying, repent and return to those first deeds. The first deeds that were all about your first love. So what it really boils down to is that dullness of hearing, it happens when we have trouble hearing Jesus. Now, we may know a whole lot about Christian doctrine. We may know a whole lot about apologetics, about how to refute lies. But do we know Him? You remember that place where Paul was praying for the church that they may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death? The first thing, the most important thing, is that we know Him, that we know Jesus. The thing that we need to live in is the closeness of our relationship with Jesus Christ. I think that's what He's trying to say to them when He's pointing out to them that Jesus is your high priest. The priest under Aaron, they could be sensitive to you and your weaknesses because they knew your weaknesses because they had committed those same weaknesses. And so they could be there for you. But Jesus, I said this in the Sunday school class earlier, when Jesus was raised from the dead, when God raised Him from the dead, that was proof that He was sinless. That he didn't deserve the death that He received. It was proof that all of the sins of the world were laid upon Him and He died for our sins, but He was not one that deserved sin. And He's a high priest who, although has been tempted in every way that we have, He knew how to bear up under it. And that's the high priest that we need. That's the high priest that we need to draw near to every day. That's the high priest that we need to know. He's not one who needs His sins forgiven as well as ours. He doesn't need sin forgiven. He died so sins could be forgiven. He is our mediator between us and God. He is our high priest. We don't need a man to be our high priest. We don't need a pastor to be our high priest. Jesus is our high priest. And He knows what we're going through. He knows our weaknesses. And He knows how to help us overcome. He knows how to help us walk through. Hallelujah. He knows how to keep us from falling. And I want to tell you right now that it's not just knowing your Bible. That's important. But it's knowing Him. I want you to know your Bibles. And I want you to get in your Bible every day. But one of the reasons I want you to get in it is because I want you to know Him. The more we draw near to Him, the closer we can stay in that love relationship with Him. Not let it grow dull, but stay in the place where we're sensitive to His voice each and every day. Where we are cultivating the relationship and doing the first deeds. Drawing near with a hunger, with a desire to hear from Him each and every day. I'm going to ask our musicians to come, and We're going to have a hymn of invitation. And as we do, this is a wonderful invitation hymn. Allowing Jesus to have His way in our life. It's all about us returning to Him. Apparently things have become so bad in the Ephesus church that he said, this issue, it's going to require repentance. It's going to require turning around and heading the opposite direction. He wants us to know Him. He is our faithful and loving high priest, and He is the only intercessor between us and God. He has made the way for us to come into the very presence of the Father, to find help in our time of need. And today, we need Him. We need to return to Him and say to Him, have your own way, Jesus, in my life. Speak to me. Renew the first love that I had with you. Don't let me be dull in hearing, but make my ears sharp to hear the spiritual things that you have to say to me. To know when you're leading me in a particular way and when you're warning me of a way not to go. Would you respond to His call? Would you respond to His love and to His place as high priest in your life as we sing this hymn of invitation?